Welcome to Hope Sabbath School, an in-depth, interactive study of the Word of God. This is an amazing series, Rest in Christ. We need that rest for our souls. And today, finding rest in our family relationships. What an important topic. I'm glad you joined us and welcome to the team. Well, we've got the team of five here in the studio, but we also have some joining us remotely. Shana, welcome. We're glad you're joining us remotely. Addison, great to have you with us again. And Puya, great to have you with us on our study today. And I'm also excited because Stephanie's going to teach today. And we're always excited to see how the Holy Spirit blesses as we open the Word of God together. We've got a special gift for you, which I'll tell you about in just a minute, because we really need rest in Christ, don't we? Mm-hmm. So I'm excited about this topic. Well, here's a note from Edgar in Mexico. And Edgar writes and says, hello, everyone.
Hello.
Give you the wave.
Hola.
Hola. My name is Edgar. I live in Mexico City, and I love Hope Sabbath School. Although I'm not a Seventh-day Adventist, I think it's the right Bible teaching. I congratulate you and send my greetings to all the members of the Hope Sabbath School team. Amen.
Amen.
Edgar, thanks for writing to us from Mexico City. We are glad you're part of our Hope Sabbath School family, aren't we? Mm-hmm. Well, Polly writes from the Philippines. Polly writes and says, thank you very much for your inspiring way of discussing the Bible. Yes. I am a member of a Seventh-day Adventist church in the Philippines. Being a member of the Sabbath School, I'm asked to be a part of the Bible study. And we use the same discussion format as yours. So that's good, Polly. You've got an interactive class. Thank you very much. May God continue to bless your program. Well, Polly, you can download the same outline that we use, the interactive outline. You can use that in your class. Thanks for writing to us. Here is an old-fashioned handwritten note. We get those every once in a while. And this is from a donor in Virginia, in the United States of America, and the donor writes and says, I love all the programs on Hope Channel. However, I learned a lot from Hope Sabbath School.
Amen. Amen.
I feel like I'm part of your family. Mm-hmm. I'm from London in the UK, but now I live in Virginia. My daughter's favorite program is Inverse. By the way, that is a great program, another interactive Bible study program, Cross Connection, and Revolutionary. Well, those are all great programs. And by the way, if you've not watched them, you can go to our website, watch them on demand, hopetv.org/hopeSS, or on our app. Just go to the App Store and get the Hope Channel app. You can watch all of these great programs. But I still give you a lot of credit because through Hope Sabbath School, you've touched my life and thousands of other lives around the world. Amen. Well, we're a team, aren't we?
Yeah.
And God blesses many different ways. Thank you for such a wonderful, easy way to understand the Bible. I can't wait to meet you all in our heavenly home. Amen?
Amen.
And a gift of $50 for Hope Sabbath School. Thank you so much from Virginia. And to all of our donors, you're part of a great miracle. Thank you for partnering with us. Yes. Colin writes to us from the Twin Islands of Trinidad and Tobago. We had someone writing to us from Trinidad and Tobago quite recently. I truly thank God for using the Hope Sabbath School team to share his message of hope with the world. Yes. Please continue to allow God to use you. I pray he will save many people through your ministry. Amen?
Amen.
Including my two girls.
Amen.
What a beautiful prayer.
Amen.
That's the prayer of a parent, isn't it, Haiti?
Yes.
God, save my children. Right, Daisy?
Yes.
Save my children. And I just want to say thank you for writing to us, Colin, from Trinidad and Tobago. One last note from Malawi in the heart of Africa. Zenas writes and says, may the good Lord continue guiding Hope Sabbath School and continue to bless this ministry to keep reaching out to many souls. Yes. Your program continues deeply enriching my understanding of God's holy word.
Wow. Amen.
Wow.
Well, I was just thinking, Zenas, that didn't you go on a mission trip to Malawi?
Yes.
That's right. Stephanie, who's going to be teaching us today, went on a mission trip. You know, we are all part of the global family of God. Amen? Mm-hmm. And talking about family, we have a gift for the family. The theme song we're about to sing, which is taken from Matthew 11, 28 to 30, "Come to me, find rest for your souls," the words of Jesus. We'd like to give you a copy plus 11 other beautiful scripture songs that we've sung on Hope Sabbath School. And it's easy for you to get your free gift. Just go to our website, hopetv.org/hopeSS, our regular website. There's a button that says "Get Free Gift." Just push that button and we'll send you a link to get those songs. I am especially appreciative because I find when the Word of God's in my heart, I sing His Word and claim His promises. But right now, let's sing the song together. What a beautiful song and what a precious message. And today, Stephanie, as we talk about finding rest in our family relationships, I'm praying the Holy Spirit would bless us in a powerful way.
Amen.
Amen.
Let's bow our heads as we open. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your faithfulness to us, for showing us through your word the good and some of the challenging times in each person's experience. Lord, I pray that as we study this topic today, that our hearts would be energized to know that you are walking with us.
Amen.
Wherever we go. Teach us from your word and send your spirit to guide us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Amen.
So our topic today is on finding rest in dysfunction, or should I say finding rest despite dysfunctional family relations.
Mm. Mm. Yeah.
When you think of a a family or a dysfunctional family, how would you describe that? Can you tell me what that looks like? Jason.
So a word that comes to mind for me is divorce. There's been a breakup in the marital relationship.
Okay. Breakup in a marital relationship. Anything else? Sabina.
I can think also of violence.
Violence.
Yes.
Haiti.
Abuse, I was just...
Abuse.
In many different forms, emotional, physical, sexual.
Mm-hmm. So not just a verbal abuse, but also physical abuse. Mm-hmm. All right, Daisy?
I was thinking lack of love, because if there's no love, nothing seems to hold together.
Mm-hmm. All right, lack of love. Billy?
Instability.
Instability.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Did you have
I was thinking that probably we'll all have some dysfunction in our families. Mm-hmm. And I would say a dysfunctional family is something that falls short of God's ideal.
Yes. Mm-hmm.
Which is the immeasurable, unfailing love of God revealed in all of our relationships.
Yeah. Absolutely. It takes many different forms, doesn't it?
Yeah. Yes.
Of course, you know that I would look this up, right? And this is what I found. A dysfunctional family is one in which conflict, misbehavior, and often child neglect or abuse on the part of individual parents occurs continuously and regularly, leading other members to accommodate such actions. Mm. Regardless of how we define it or how we describe it, we recognize that our study today is one of serious magnitude, right?
Yes.
Mm. Yes.
This is something that impacts each one of us, whether personally or beyond. Mm-hmm. We live in a world that is broken.
That's right. Mm-hmm.
And we have brokenness and dysfunction all around us. Mm-hmm. Today we're going to look at Joseph, the life of Joseph, all right? And as we consider Joseph and his life, we'll be picking up his story in Genesis chapter 37. But if you can go back to Abraham starting around chapter 16, up through chapter 36, what are some experiences or examples in that line, that family line, that family history that would give you the idea that there was some family dysfunction going on? Mm-hmm. Can anyone tell me? All right, Haiti.
There are so many. polygamy is one that caused a lot of issues.
Okay. Mm-hmm. Jason?
So Abraham tried to solve God's problem, and he actually ended up having his wife's servant be another wife of his, sort of, and then having a kid. And so you had this dysfunction between brothers who were from different mothers and competition for who would receive special treatment.
Mm-hmm. All right. So there was special treatment. There was separation between the family members. Mm-hmm. And there was also some lying that took place there with Abraham and Sarah. Shana.
I'm thinking of, well, you said from Abraham all the way to Joseph. I'm thinking of Jacob and his mom deceiving Isaac so that Jacob could receive the blessing from Isaac that was rightfully for his twin brother Esau.
Mm-hmm. All right, so deception and Puya. Yep.
And continue on, Jacob was deceived or tricked into marrying two sisters who did not get along very well.
All right, so we see, do you see that there's some generational trends that have taken place? Yeah. There's deception that gets repeated. There's, as a result of favoritism, we would say that there was separation among the family members.
Yes.
And, you know, go ahead, Jason.
I also wanted to add, it's not really happy, but there's even sexual violence that occurs in the story leading up to Joseph's life related to his brothers. And there's some pretty disgusting things that take place in there. Mm-hmm.
So what can we learn from these generational trends that we see? What can we learn about dysfunctional families as a result? Sabina, Billy, and then we'll go to Poya. Sabina?
One thing that I can think of is that it generally takes, impacts in the following generation. So it's not something that only happens to the immediate family, but to the ones that are coming after.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Yes. Mm-hmm. Billy.
That just because a family is, let's say, God-ordained or blessed by God, that they're not immune from the effects of the environment, that you may be a Christian, but you still, your family can still be dysfunction. So it also makes it relatable because, you know, people can relate to you because they know that because your family is dysfunctional and my family is dysfunctional, that we share something in common. Unfortunately, that's a bad thing, but it makes us more human in some cases.
All right, mm-hmm. So dysfunction is not limited to those who are non-believers, mm-hmm. nor is it limited to those who have been married and have had a divorce, but dysfunction impacts beyond that.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
All right. Yeah. Okay, Pooya.
And I also want to add that none of us get to choose which family to be born into. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. So when it comes to dysfunctional families, nobody chose to be in that, you know, dysfunctional relationship.
Mm-hmm. 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 Good point.
So this is not a choice of whose family we're going to be a part of, right?
Yeah.
Now, with all of this dysfunction that we see, if you go to Hebrews chapter 11, we're going to look at a few verses, 17 through 22. And Shana, if you would be prepared to read that for us. Hebrews chapter 11, verses 17 through 22. This is, what do we know this chapter as?
The faith chapter.
The faith chapter. And this is the list of all of the great people, mm-hmm. right? And mm-hmm. somehow Abraham, Isaac, and, you know, they're listed here in this chapter. Mm-hmm. So would you go ahead and read that for us, Shana?
Yes, and I'll be reading from the King James Version. By faith, Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac, and he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called, accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure. By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. By faith, Jacob, when he was a dying, blessed both the sons of Joseph and worshipped, leaning upon the top of his staff. By faith, Joseph, when he died, made mention of the departing of the children of Israel and gave commandment concerning his bones.
So my question for you then is, considering their messy family dysfunctional relationships and things that took place, mm-hmm. how did they get in the lineup of those who are highly honored?
Mm.
Haiti.
That's the best part that Pooya alluded to. You don't have to be perfect to still be considered a child of God and to still have faith in him. Mm-hmm. You could be a Christian and make mistakes sometimes, but you don't have to let sin have dominion over you, mm-hmm. like Paul says.
Mm. Yes.
Mm. Yes.
Billy.
Yeah, and also it teaches us that we shouldn't define people by their mistakes, mm-hmm. that people, everybody makes a mistake, but that is not their definition. We're thinking of, for instance, people who are in prison, that they shouldn't be defined by that one single act. And the Bible encourages us to see people beyond the outer shell and their potential instead, just to be like Jesus, basically seeing people like Jesus.
So it's a trend. It's the trend of life. But there's something that each one of those individuals had in common.
Faith.
It was faith.
Faith.
And if this is your first series that you're watching, we had a series prior to this one. We talked about the faith of Abraham, and it is an exchange. It's not what we deserve, but it's this change, the exchange of what Christ gave us that we deserve for what he offers us. Mm. I did see Addison. You had a comment.
Yeah, I heard what Billy was sharing. And we just look around us. I mean, whether in the community over here in Canada or just all around the world, I mean, all we see is broken people. We are all broken people. We all are in need of a Savior. And this faith chapter is so encouraging because it's all the way through from Abraham through Jacob. It's you see dysfunction, but then again, you see a faith in Christ, like you talked about, Stephanie, that can trump all that. We can have a new beginning in Christ. We can find rest in Him when we put our trust and faith in Him every day.
Amen. Darren,
I think it's really important. I know we got to get into the story here, but these stories do not validate dysfunctional behavior.
Correct.
This is saying it's okay to do all of these terrible things that are described. It is saying that those who are in Christ can be a new creation. And we can be forgiven for terrible things we may have done. But it doesn't make them okay.
That's right.
In fact, Jesus says to that woman, go and leave your life of dysfunction. Leave your life of sin. So I know you want to look at now the life of Joseph, but he was an example coming from, as Jason said, a very dysfunctional family, especially in terms of sexual conduct, who's willing to go to prison rather than do something that many people do without thinking it's a problem at all.
That's right.
So God can raise up men and women of integrity, even out of dysfunctional families. Yeah. Praise God.
Yes. Praise God. And with that, Daisy, would you take us to Genesis chapter 37, and we'll be looking at verses 1 through 4. And I'd like you to think of how this history of Joseph has impacted him, Joseph.
I'll be reading from the New Living Translation. So Jacob settled again in the land of Canaan, where his father had lived as a foreigner. This is the account of Jacob and his family. When Joseph was 17 years old, he often tended his father's flocks. He worked for his half-brothers, the sons of his father's wives, Bilhah and Zilpah. But Joseph reported to his father some of the bad things his brothers were doing. Jacob loved Joseph more than any of his other children because Joseph had been born to him in his old age. So one day, Jacob had a special gift made for Joseph, a beautiful robe. But his brothers hated Joseph because his father loved him more than the rest of them. They couldn't say a kind word to him.
So what do you see here? What do you see taking place?
So there's jealousy because there's preferential treatment towards Joseph.
Favoritism, right?
Yeah.
Okay, so do you think that Joseph had anything that he might have added to that jealousy?
Absolutely.
Well,
I see yes, yes. Okay, Shayna, go ahead.
I'd say Joseph was just being Joseph, and they didn't like him for it. Maybe his father had a role in contributing by playing favoritism between him and his other brothers, but.
All right, Addison?
Yeah, I totally agree with Shayna. It probably didn't help that Joseph had this most beautiful robe, but I want to believe that Joseph maintained his integrity. And they were just upset and despised him because of what Jacob had said and how Jacob treated him.
Sabina?
And I'm also looking at verse number 2, at the end of the verse when it says that Joseph brought a bad report of his brothers to the father. So I can think that this probably aggravated also the situation.
And Joseph had more than just that kind of report. What did he dreamt? Dreams, right? Let's look at those dreams in verses 5 through 11. And Haiti, would you read that for us?
Sure. I'll be reading from the New King James Version. And it says, "Now Joseph had a dream, and he told it to his brothers, and they hated him even more. So he said to them, 'Please hear this dream which I have dreamed. There we were binding sheaves in the field. Then behold, my sheaf arose and also stood upright. And indeed your sheaves stood all around and bowed down to my sheaf.' And his brothers said to him, 'Shall you indeed reign over us? Or shall you indeed have dominion over us?' So they hated him even more for his dreams and for his words. Then he dreamed still another dream and told it to his brothers and said, 'Look, I have dreamed another dream, and this time the sun, the moon, and the 11 stars bowed down to me.' So he told it to his father and his brothers, and his father rebuked him and said to him, 'What is this dream that you have dreamed? Shall your mother and I and your brothers indeed come to bow down to the earth before you? And his brothers envied him, but his father kept the matter in mind.
So did the dreams bring them closer together? It didn't. Okay, what do you see? Addison, I think I saw your hand just before.
Yeah, so with it only enhanced their anger and how much they despised him. They did not take kindly to this notion that, oh, this is what God, this is what you're seeing in your dreams, that we have to bow down to you.
Mm-hmm. Could we say they were already starting to somewhat interpret that dream as it relating to them? They were already seeing a correlation.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
That's interesting. I thought to myself, why did he share that dream when he already knew there was some anger and hostility? Why do you think?
Well, I think Addison's right that he is a person of integrity, but he's somewhat naive here.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
It wasn't necessary. It wasn't like a prophecy that God asked him to share with his family.
Yeah.
He might have shared it discreetly with his father, mm-hmm. but knowing the hostility there, I think he'd been spoiled. He just wanted to say, I had this dream and you were all bowing down to me.
Yeah.
Is that a sin? I guess it becomes sin if you become proud and arrogant. Otherwise, it's just a little lack of common sense, perhaps. Mm-hmm. But it definitely made them hate him even more. Mm-hmm.
Mm. So much so that when his brothers went and took the flocks, right, to feed them in Shechem, when his father, what happened? The next few verses, his father sent him to his brothers to see how they were doing.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
And a distance off, they saw him and they started plotting. Let's pick up that story in verse 18. Mm-hmm. And same chapter, Genesis 37, verses 18 through 28. And Jason, would you read that for us? Let's see what they do when they see him coming.
Have the New King James Version here. Genesis chapter 37, verses 18 to 28. Now when they saw him afar off, even before he came near them, they conspired against him to kill him. Then they said to one another, look, this dreamer is coming. Come therefore, let us now kill him and cast him into some pit. And we shall say, some wild beast has devoured him. We shall see what will become of his dreams. But Reuben heard it, and he delivered him out of their hands and said, let us not kill him. And Reuben said to them, shed no blood, but cast him into this pit which is in the wilderness, and do not lay a hand on him, that he might deliver him out of their hands and bring him back to his father. So it came to pass, when Joseph had come to his brothers, that they stripped Joseph of his tunic, the tunic of many colors that was on him. Then they took him and cast him into a pit. And the pit was empty. There was no water in it. And they sat down to eat a meal. Then they lifted their eyes and looked. And there was a company of Ishmaelites coming from Gilead with their camels, bearing spices, balm, and myrrh, on their way to carry them down to Egypt. So Judah said to his brothers, what profit is there if we kill our brother and conceal his blood? Come, let us sell him to the Ishmaelites, and let not our hand be upon him, for he is our brother and our flesh. And his brothers listened. Then Midianite traders passed by, so the brothers pulled Joseph up, lifted him out of the pit, and sold him to the Ishmaelites for 20 shekels of silver, and they took Joseph to Egypt.
All right, so some serious results of anger, frustration, and this separation between the brothers.
Mm-hmm.
It doesn't end there, right? It's usually, dysfunction usually doesn't just impact a small number, but it impacts greater. Let's take a look at the impact it had on his father, Jacob. Let's look at verses 31 through 35. And Billy, would you read that for us? Genesis 37, verses 31 to 35.
And I'll be reading from the New International Version. Then they got Joseph's robe, slaughtered a goat, and dipped the robe in the blood. They took the ornate robe back to their father and said, "We found this. Examine it to see whether it is your son's robe." He recognized it and said, "It is my son's robe. Some ferocious animal has devoured him. Joseph has surely been torn to pieces." Then Joseph tore his clothes, put on sackcloth, and mourned for his son many days. As his sons and daughters came to comfort him, but he refused to be comforted. "No," he said, "I will continue to mourn until I join my son in the grave." So his father wept for him.
What lesson can we learn from the brothers' deception of their father? Any lessons? Addison?
I see here that it added to Jacob's suffering, the dishonesty, the dysfunctionality, the strife, the aggravation towards Joseph that was going on in their hearts. It just added to his suffering, and so nothing good came out of it.
Do you think their lives were better or worse after they did that act?
Worse,
but they thought it was going to be better, right? Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Yeah. But it didn't prove to make it any better for him, for them.
Yeah.
Now, Joseph is sold into Egypt, right? Mm-hmm. And at that point, after going through a dysfunction, right, he has options. Mm-hmm. And quite frankly, I think there's only two options that he could have chosen. Mm-hmm. What were those options? Daisy.
I think him knowing God, he could have said, "God, why would you let this happen to me?" Mm-hmm. The two options would be continue trusting God to be there for him, or just say, "God, I give up. Like, you're not a God I thought you were, because why would you let bad things happen to me if I'm serving you?" Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. So those were the two options I think he could have taken, either to continue serving God or just turn his back on God.
Mm-hmm. He could have either fully run to God and fully put his trust in him, which we know that he did. And we'll look at some of those verses, so be ready for that one. But he could have walked away and said, as you were saying, "Why didn't you care for me? Mm-hmm. I don't trust you." Yeah. Haiti.
Oh, well, I just wanted to comment on the fact that they concealed that lie for that long. Like, sometimes we think when we've done something wrong that we're better off, you know, hiding it. But we see here, like you were saying, that it just made it so much worse. And it actually would have been better if they just would have come forth and said, "I did this wrong thing." There may have been hope for the father to have gone and, you know, sought after his son, brought him back, maybe addressed some of the dysfunctional issues there that led to that. And I don't know. I just think that there's something really important and really powerful there for our lives today, that we shouldn't think that we should hide things. You know, when we make a mistake, it's actually just better to address the mistake than to continue to, you know, to try to hide it because we're afraid of the consequences.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Right. Billy.
Yeah, I just want to point out that this is in the backdrop of these are God's children, and they are committing these heinous acts. And as I said before, like, we're not immune to these acts if we don't check them, that they've been cultivating those jealousies. And Joseph, obviously, and his father didn't help it. Mm-hmm. But when we go for such a long period and not examine ourselves, and we have the potential to do evil. And your own brother that, you know, you can kill, that's a potential when you don't check yourself and surrender yourself to God. And just because somebody, let's say, is a believer, doesn't mean that they're immune to these consequences or reaching these conclusions.
Mm-hmm. Mm. Thankfully, we know that Joseph, instead of running away, he ran. He clung to God.
Yeah.
And I'd like us to look at those verses in chapter 39. We'll look at verses 1 through 3. And Addison, if you would read that for us. We're looking at Genesis 39, 1 through 3, to see that evidence where Joseph was fully trusting in his Lord.
And I'm reading from the King James Version. "And Joseph was brought down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, an Egyptian, bought him of the hands of the Ishmaelites, which had brought him down thither. And the Lord was with Joseph, and he was a prosperous man, and he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. And his master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord made all that he did to prosper in his hand.
Mm-hmm. Isn't that interesting?
Yes.
Yeah.
That the Lord was with him, mm-hmm. right? He went with him to Egypt, and it was very clear. Mm-hmm. There's something about him that the Lord blesses everything he does.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
When you think about dysfunction and the options that you have, either turning away from God mm-hmm. or turning towards him for help, I mean, why is it so crucial to fully trust the Lord when you're trying to move on from a dysfunctional situation? Jason.
Well, I think if you look at Joseph's story, he could easily say, look, I come from a dysfunctional family. My family fights for who can be the best, and now they've sold me as a slave. So I need to look out for myself. I need to think how I can take care of myself. And Joseph very much probably was tempted with that opportunity. And a lot of people look at life and say, well, if I want to succeed in life, especially if I'm a slave, I've got to do whatever I can. If I have to lie, cheat, deceive, anything I can, I'm at the bottom. So whatever I can do to work myself up to the top or at least out of the bottom, you know, who cares about God? I'm going to do things my way. And that's a big temptation. And a lot of people would say, well, Joseph wouldn't be unjustified if he had thought that way, but he went a different way.
Daisy and then Derek.
I wanted to throw in the fact that it started with one sin back in the Garden of Eden, and everything, it led to multiple sins that has compounded over the years up till now. So sin started dysfunction. When we allow sin to rule our lives, there's no telling where we're going to end up. We have a choice to make whether we want to trust God to help us out of the sinful nature that we're in to be able to make right choices. Otherwise, if we allow sin to rule our lives, we keep making bad choices all the way through. But Joseph, allowing God to lead his life, he knew we're sinful beings. So the tendency for sinful things to happen is there. But knowing that there is a God who wants to save, despite the sinful nature that we're in, he's depending on God to see him through the mess that he was already in. So,
Was it possible that he looked back and he saw that dysfunction and he said, someone has to stop this?
Right.
It's going to stop here with me. Derek.
Yeah, that just that sentence touched my heart, because praise God, we can make that decision.
Amen.
Now, I don't think we can break the dysfunctional cycle.
Right.
We can cry out to God.
Yes.
Say, God, I could be acting like my ancestors.
That's right.
But I cry out to you to break that dysfunctional cycle in my life. And look at what God does. It's beautiful, beautiful testimony.
Yes. I did see Addison's hand, and I'll go ahead and make your comment, and then we'll continue.
Thank you, Stephanie. I just, with my own experience, just growing up, and I can, to some degree, I can sort of relate to Joseph and possibly how what he was going through. But it's just so remarkable that here he did not make his family, the dysfunctionality, an excuse. Nobody said, no, I'm going to learn. I'm going to look at that history. I'm going to learn from those mistakes before, without having to make those mistakes and say, Lord, I'm going to glorify you in everything I do.
Amen.
And there's a very clear example of him doing that. And that is in Genesis 39. And we'll look at verses 6 through 8 and 10. And Poya, would you read that for us? Genesis 39, 6 through 8, and then verse 10.
Sure. And I'll be reading from the New King James Version. Genesis 39, 6 through 8 and 10. Thus he left all that he had in Joseph's hand, and he did not know what he had except for the bread which he ate. Now Joseph was handsome in form and appearance. And it came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast longing eyes on Joseph, and she said, lie with me. But he refused and said to his master's wife, look, my master does not know what is with me in this house, and he has committed all that he has to my hand. And verse 10, so it was as she spoke to Joseph day by day that he did not heed her to lie with her or to be with her.
All right, so what was the temptation that Joseph faced? What was the temptation? Shana?
To commit adultery with his master's wife.
Okay, so that was just a one-time event or one time?
Multiple.
No, it says she was there repeatedly admonishing him to lay with me.
Mm-hmm. Day after day. What was it that caused him to choose not to? Derek.
Stephanie, I think it was bigger than just the sexual temptation. It was a temptation to survive because she held his life in her hands. Mm-hmm. In fact, we see she lies about him later. So I think it's like you have to do this to survive. The fantastic choice he makes is not only to honor God in terms of his sexual conduct, but to be willing, if necessary, to die rather than to dishonor God.
So, Derek, are you saying that he could have reasoned why he could do this in order to save his life so he could be a better witness, maybe?
I can just imagine the enemy whispering that in his ear.
Jason.
And back to his history of family dysfunction, this is one of the things that happened a lot in his family. This is one of their almost like generational curses or sins, if you will. And he's being tempted with this very thing.
Daisy.
I wanted to add, I agree with what Pastor Derek was saying. He made a statement in verse 9 that says, how could I do this great sin against God? So he was looking at the bigger picture. He's not looking at his situation in Potiphar's house because Potiphar had entrusted him with everything. The only thing he didn't give him was his wife or whatever he ate. But his finances and everything was in Joseph's hand. So it's like a betrayal to sleep with your master's wife, if you would do that. But he wasn't saying because of what Potiphar did. He says, how can I do this sin against God?
So what held him back was the foundation of his relationship with his Heavenly Father, right? That's what held him back. How did Potiphar's wife respond? Can someone summarize to me what took place there? Haiti.
Well, she is so upset and offended, I guess, maybe by the fact that he rejects her even to that point of leaving his, you know, his robe and running from her, that she makes up this terrible lie that he tried to assault her, and she screamed, and that's what made him stop. So she reverses her own sinful behavior onto him. And as a result of that, Potiphar throws him in prison.
Let's take a look at, go ahead, Derek.
I just have to say that it's very clear from the story that Potiphar didn't believe his wife. No doubt. If he had believed his wife, Joseph would have been dead. It's tragic that Joseph ends up in prison, but he ends up in the king's prison. It's almost, even in that testimony, there's this powerful witness to Potiphar that this young man is a man of integrity. And I think that's even in what seems like a very unfair outcome, there's a powerful witness to that leader, to Potiphar.
Daisy.
I want to throw this in here as well. You know, when we are in a sinful community, but when one person stands out to look better than everybody else, you see that the rest of the people who are starting to look bad want to punish that person that is standing out as good. You can see this happen with the brothers because Joseph was reporting on them and saying that they were doing bad things and they didn't like it. They were starting to look bad. And so they wanted to silence Joseph, but he ended up in Potiphar's house. Same here, Potiphar's wife is trying to get Joseph to sin. But then she realizes Joseph is not like her, like not sinful. He has integrity. And so she gets mad and is trying to punish him again. So this is something that happens a lot with us in nature. When one person wants to live a righteous life, the rest of the others who don't make that choice want to silence that person or destroy that person.
It's true.
Any other thoughts on that before we move on? All right. I just have to ask the question because there are people that have asked this question of me. If you had a friend who heard this story and they said, where was God?
True.
Someone's watching and they have been damaged, permanently damaged by dysfunction in their home. And their question to you is, where was God? Why didn't he help? What do you say, Sabina?
Stephanie, the first thing that comes to my mind is that, you know, we have various events in the Bible that show to us that unfortunately, because of sin, God not always get what he wants. And that's really sad to hear because he has a remedy for that. We know that ultimately he's pointing us to the sanctuary, to the day of the final judgment. But there are many events in which even Jesus cried upon, you know, and was sorrowful for the decisions that his people have made that were contrary to his will. So I think I would start first trying to display in actions my love towards this friend of mine or whoever was asking me these questions. But eventually in getting the questions that were more theological, like in where was God, I would try to teach them, showing the Bible what are the effects of sin and how is it that God can play a part in restoring and redeeming us from places where sin have abounded, you know.
So acknowledge that what took place was not God's will.
Exactly.
Not God's will. Daisy.
It's unfortunate when things like that happen, but I also want to assure people listening that there's always a bigger picture. There's a bigger picture to the story that we don't see. If we look at what happened, everything that happened was bad for Joseph, but it was God's providence that led to something better that ends, we'll eventually find out as we read the story. Sometimes it takes unfortunate circumstances to lead us to beautiful things. I've learned through something somewhere I read, I can't remember exactly where, but it says that there's always something positive to find if you take your time in any negative situation that happens to you. No matter how terrible the situation is, there's something positive you can get out of it. And in this case, we'll learn that Joseph ended up in Egypt, became a blessing to many. I don't want to jump ahead of us, but I just want to say that there is a bigger picture, and sometimes it takes painful situations to actually get to a beautiful end.
Addison and then Puya, the question is, what do you say to someone who says, where was God in this situation?
You know, there's a beautiful illustration of two sets of footprints along the shore of a beach, in the sandy beach. But there's at one point where there's only one set of footprints, and that may be ours. And we might be asking, where is God through all that? And then that's when he'll come to us and say, no, there's only one set of footprints, because those are the moments in your life when I'm carrying you. And so I would share that with someone who needed that encouragement.
Puya.
I would also add to that, picking up on what Daisy pointed out, to encourage whoever is going through a situation where they're asking the question, where is God? Why didn't God do that? That sometimes we don't understand the bigger picture. There are a lot of questions that will never be answered in this world. But the more important question is, can we trust that God loves us?
Yes.
If our answer to that question is yes, in light of the cross where we see God giving us his son, the rest of the question can be answered later as long as we can trust that he has the best intention for us.
Amen.
Yeah. Amen.
We are, Sabina.
I'm thinking also at the verse that says that in all things God works together for our good. So that's another verse I would bring to them and just would like to share if someone is watching us.
Yes, all things work together for good. It doesn't mean that those things are good.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
It's not justifying what took place. In fact, if you're in the middle of a dysfunctional, abusive situation, seek help because God doesn't desire you to be in that.
Yes.
But it does mean that at the end of the day, that God is going to make all things new. And there was something that we know, there's hope in every story. And Joseph, there was hope in that story. If you turn to Genesis 39, verse 29 or 21, there are words that are recorded there that are encouraging. And I'd like us to read that right now. Daisy, do you have that? Could you read that for us?
Sure. The New Living Translation says, "But the Lord was with Joseph in the prison and showed him his faithful love. And the Lord made Joseph a favorite with the prison warden."
We see again, the Lord was with him where?
In prison.
Right? Yeah. The Lord walked with him. Yeah. And we, in our previous study, we talked about having this relationship with God so that when we're holding his hand, he's walking with us. Wherever we go, he's with us when he's been leading us. Billy.
Yeah, I was going to say it's better to have God with you in prison than to don't have God with you, but then you're out of prison. So the best place to be is where God is with you, maybe in the prison or in the palace.
Yeah. And John the Baptist was in prison and remained faithful, and Jesus has no greater prophet ever. So the amazing thing in this story is that by the grace of God, we're talking about overcoming these family dysfunctions, that God can be honored. God does not like all of this damage of sin. That's why the Savior came. But God can be honored in the life of a woman or man who says, "I'm going to surrender all my life to the will of God, and God, you be honored however you choose to in this."
And I will trust my Savior versus my circumstances. Right? Verse 22 and 23, if we could have Addison continue in Genesis chapter 39.
And I'll be reading from the King James Version. "And the keeper of the prison committed to Joseph's hand all the prisoners that were in that prison. And whatsoever they did there, he was the doer of it. The keeper of the prison looked not to anything that was under his hand, because the Lord was with him, and that which he did, and the Lord made it to prosper."
So have we heard this before? Have we seen this before? He went into Potiphar's house, and Potiphar finally said, "Everything I have, just, you know, all I'll know is the bread that's on my table." Now he's in prison. Same response. There's something different about Joseph. Joseph has made a choice to fully trust his Lord. All right? What happens while he's in prison? Just summarize for me. There's a baker and there is a
cupbearer.
Okay. What takes place while he's in prison with them? Daisy?
They both have dreams and don't understand what it is. And then Joseph interprets the dream for them. And then what he said would happen was pretty much a prediction of what was going to happen to them in the future. And it happened exactly. The baker, someone got beheaded. I can't remember exactly.
Right, the baker. Yeah.
And then one of them got promoted to be the king's cupbearer.
So the butler was promoted, and Joseph knew he was going to be. And so Joseph said, "Remember me, because I shouldn't even be here." So did the butler remember him? He didn't. The Bible says that for it was 2 years until what happened?
Until the
king. Someone else has a dream.
Pharaoh has a dream.
And in that dream, it comes back to the butler. Joseph, help me. And then he remembers Joseph. When you think about that, there's so much more that we could talk about in those verses. But I want us to end on the promises of someone. If you can think of a promise, share a promise for someone who has been in a challenging situation, a family, a dysfunctional family situation. Just go ahead. If you already have it, you've memorized it, just give us a brief summary of it. I see Puya.
I'm reminded of Jeremiah 29:11, where we're told by God that where he said, "For I know the plans that I think towards you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope." I believe this is one of the most beautiful promises in the Bible.
Amen.
Amen. Haiti.
I think of John 16:33, where it says, "These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer.
I have overcome the world."
Amen. Beautiful. Daisy.
I have one in Psalm 37:23-24. It says, "The Lord directs the steps of the godly. He delights in every detail of their lives. Though they stumble, they will never fall, for the Lord holds them by his hand."
Amen. Addison.
I think of the words of Joshua 1:9, where it says, "Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. For the Lord your God, he will be with you wherever you go."
God has great plans. It doesn't matter what you're going through right now. I'm not saying it doesn't matter, because it matters to God.
It does.
But he's walking with you. He will be with you wherever you go.
Amen.
And we can fully trust him. Praise God.
Amen.
That we can see dysfunction and recognize that God will work his plan. Even through that. Powerful story with
Amen.
Joseph.
Thank you, Stephanie. You know, my favorite text coming to mind was Hebrews chapter 13, where the Lord says, "I will never leave you or forsake you."
Amen.
We see it in Joseph's life. You can see it in your life. Just choose to hold on to his hand even through those challenging times. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, this was a challenging journey, not only for Joseph, but also for us, as we think about our own lives. But thank you that as you were with Joseph and blessed him, that you will never leave us or forsake us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
We're going to look at the next half of the story in our next study here on Rest in Christ, because God had good plans for Joseph, but he also has good plans for you. Rejoice in his unfailing love. He will never leave you or forsake you. And go out and be a blessing to those around you.